Psalm 131, A Song of Ascents of David. My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have calmed and quietened myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore.
Let us pray. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not for us. O may, Lord God, all the glory and all the honour and all the power be seen to be yours. And may you use my words for your glory. Amen. Let me tell you a story. See if you recognise it. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. I hope I don't need to tell you that I didn't write that short story myself. I wonder, does anyone recognize it? Don't need to put your hands up. Yes, it is Jesus' parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And those of you who did recognise it, I wonder how many of you felt even a little bit of a pang of pride that you knew it. Definitely don't put your hands up for that one. Humility, humbleness, that's what we're talking about this evening from this psalm, Psalm 131. It is a great challenge, humility. I've been greatly challenged as I prepared for this evening's sermon. And I do, though, think it's a very timely word for us. Humility is so very important, as Jesus indicates in his parable. But at the same time, pride is such an easy trap to fall into. I was speaking to Johnny, our ministry apprentice, and I said I was going to speak on humility, and he quipped, humility, that's my best trait. It's like the morning mist, humility. As soon as we feel we've got it, it's kind of gone, isn't it? But it's also super important, because not only did Jesus save us through his humility, but we also enter into that gift of being saved by Jesus through our own humility. Does that sound a bit strong? Let me remind you of the words that Paul writes in Philippians 2. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. When you think about it, they are stunning words. Humility, the humility of God to come and become one of his creatures and to die for us. Our rescue by God from sin and evil and death came through God the Son humbling himself to become one of us, more to become our servant, even more to die for us. And so Paul urges us to have that same attitude of humble service in our relationships with each other. Look to Jesus and do likewise, Jesus, Paul says. And Jesus, in that parable, goes even further. I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, the Pharisee, went home justified before God, made right before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Jesus, in that parable, in other places, hints that the attitude of humility before God is the way to find the rescue that he offers. You have to come to God with humility. That's the only way that we could do what the tax collector did and come before God in heaven and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. If you're going to say that, you have to hang up pride at the door of the temple. He beat his breast in anguish at his own sin and weakness. If we're going to do that, it takes a big letting go of our greatness, our pride, doesn't it? We need to hang up our pride and get on our knees in humility. That's the impulse the tax collector had when he stood at a distance and would not even look up to heaven. That would be the normal posture for prayer. But his body language showed his humility. As an aside, that's why people historically have kneeled in church as they pray. It's not an empty ritual, but a physical gesture of the humility with which we must approach an awesome and holy God. And if we don't occasionally feel the need to bow in his presence, then maybe we've been so infected by the ego inflation of our culture that we don't recognize that we're not even worthy to eat the crumbs from under his table. Humility. You might be thinking to yourself right now, but he hasn't yet talked about Psalm 131, and I will get there in a moment. It is one of the shortest psalms, so we can take our time getting there. I want to make this evening a little bit more interactive than sometimes, because humility is one of those slippery terms. We know what it is, but can we define it? You know what I mean? Like, it's sometimes hard to put it into words. So I thought it would be good to try and do that. So why not, if you want, you don't have to, turn to those on your row around you and try and discuss, how would you define humility? And if you're struggling, Psalm 131 might be somewhere to look. It's right there in front of you. So just have a moment to just discuss that in your pews. Okay, the conversations are quietening down a little bit. I hope you had some interesting thoughts on it. You can see if what I say at all links into what you were saying. So to a Psalm 131. As Naomi read to us, it's one of the songs of ascent. That's the title, or a song of ascent of David. The song of ascent is a group of psalms that run from 120 to 134, which seem to have been used as the pilgrims approached the temple in Jerusalem on their pilgrimage there, on the road, as it were. Or maybe it was used as part of the temple worship. But it's got some sort of temple. Liturgy, that's the word I'm looking for. It's kind of a little bit of liturgy. And it was probably used in order too. And so it's interesting to note that Psalm 130 is one of those great confessional psalms, as Ash was mentioning just before when we were looking at Psalm 51. And looking to God for forgiveness in that psalm. And so just like in the parable which we've been considering, humility and confession of sin, again, are here side by side. And Psalm 131, it begins with a summary of what humility looks like, a very short one. And it's helpful if we're looking at humility tonight to know what we are seeking to be like. So let's turn to verse 1. My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. Humility here is being defined in terms of what it is not. David is asserting his humility by saying what he is not. In the first couplet, we see that humility is the opposite of pride. We have both pride in our hearts and thoughts, and also pride on the outside in our actions and demeanour. Humble people don't have haughty eyes. So while pride in the heart is about how we view ourselves, we view ourselves too great, greatly and majestically and amazing, we think we're really amazing, haughty eyes is about our proud actions towards others, our attitudes to others, where we consider ourselves better than others and so undervalue them. We're always comparing and competing, scheming, and all the while planning to outdo and outperform others. That's pride inside about ourselves, and pride outwardly when we're looking at other people. And the second couplet tells us that humility is the opposite of presumption. This is overestimating ourselves, putting ourselves in places of honour, giving ourselves tasks and activities which are beyond us or too prestigious for us. These are the sorts of things that humility does not look like. It does not look like pride in our hearts, haughty eyes. It does not look like presuming that we are great and putting ourselves in places of honour. If that's how we define humility negatively, how might we define it positively? In Philippians, as I've already read, Paul tells us that Jesus-like humility is self-giving and self-abasing. It is making ourselves less for the sake of someone else, for other people, giving ourselves in service of others, just as Jesus did when he died for those who have faith in him on the cross. And in Jesus' parable, there's a different bent, a different take on humility, a different perspective. Humility is there placing ourselves in the correct relationship with God, recognizing his greatness and goodness and looking up to him, or rather looking down at the ground because we can't bear to look up at him. So we see two sort of strands to humility. We see humility in our relationship to God is expressed in submission, in obedience, and in worship. And in our relationship to others, humility is expressed in lowliness, service, support, and encouragement. So that's what humility looks like in this passage, and maybe a bit more generally. But before we leave verse 1, I think there's a particular challenge to us here in our churches. Second half of verse 1 says this: I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. I think for us, knowledge of the Bible and the things of God is a particular area where some of us might be tempted to be proud. Just as some of us might have been proud when they knew the story in my opening illustration. We are churches where greatness is often measured in our Bible knowledge. How often do I hear people making out that they're a bad, a weak, or an immature Christian because they don't have an absolutely encyclopedic knowledge of the scriptures, like others in the church? But the Bible indicates that that is not the only measure of Christian maturity. There are others too, alongside knowledge of the Bible. Our faith, our wisdom, our character, our discernment, our gifting, and indeed our relationship with our Lord God and Lord Jesus himself. And don't think Ash and myself have like this sort of computer up here and I go, oh, Psalm 131, just write it out. It's not like that for you, is it, Ash? It takes a lot of study. We build on other people's knowledge. You know, we are handlers of the word of God. We don't know it off by heart. And where we have been given that a gift by God's grace to handle the word of God well, and we have grown in that gift, it is just one of the gifts that God has given to his church to build it up. There are others that are needed to complement that gift. So we shouldn't be proud if we have a good Bible knowledge, but use that gift to help others grow in that too. Indeed, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians this about knowledge. Knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know, but whoever loves God is known by God. All knowledge this side of eternity is important, but only partial. Love is more important, Paul says, because it builds others up, and as we know from 1 Corinthians 13, lasts into eternity. So the lesson is, do not let your knowledge or anything else puff you up with pride. Instead, take what God has given you, the gifts he's given you, it might not be knowledge of the Bible, it might be something else, and use those humbly and all the blessings God's given you to, use those humbly in the service of others to build them up. Well, that's verse one. It's enough challenge for me. But we're going to continue into verse 2 and 3. But before we do that, I have another question, which you can discuss with those around you if you'd like to. The question is, how do we grow in humility? We've thought about what humility is, but how do we develop humility? So have a little think about that. Again, look at Psalm 131. There might be some pointers there. Otherwise, it wouldn't be in the sermon. Okay, we better come back together again. We want this to feel a little bit like a sermon, don't we? We're not a discussion group. So let's go back to Psalm 131, and now the last two verses, verses 2 and 3. But I have calmed and quietened myself like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. Here we have two pathways that help us on the journey towards humility. It's not what the whole Bible's teaching on how to become humble. There's plenty more. And these two things are contentment and trust in the Lord. Verse 2 is an interesting one. It turns on the picture of a weaned child. A weaned child that's no longer being fed by the breast milk by the mother, but and has gone onto the food, the solid food, and so is able to sort of sit on mum without fretting, without wanting to have some milk. And that picture is used as a way, I think, of the psalmist saying that he has found contentment. He no longer wants more and more and more. The things that he once fretted about that seemed indispensable, he needed that so much. The things he wanted, the status he craved, the relationships he sought, these he no longer frets about. He's content with where God has put him. He has learned contentment with his lot. He's at rest in his soul with where God has placed him. Surely that kind of contentment with where we are unlocks humility. It is a path to humility, because so often isn't our pride driven by striving for our own greatness? But if we're content with where we are, that enables us. It's a doorway into humility. So firstly, humility is enabled by contentment in God. The second path we see to walk down toward to humility is to trust in the Lord always, to put our hope in him. And this does double service in us seeking humility, because firstly, it is in itself a recognition of God's amazing greatness, that he is mighty and good, and so the right place to place our trust is in him. He is the right place in which to trust for our hope for the future. And that's pretty much the definition of humility with respect for God, as we were looking at before. Humility in our Godward relationship is to place ourselves in that right relationship with God of worship, submission, dependence, and trust. But secondly, when we put our trust in God, we are enabled to rest content with lowliness and even affliction of humility from others, because we know that God has our back. He will see justice done. So when we trust in God, we don't need to strive and fight for ourselves, for we can trust in him that he has our back. We do need to seek to address unjust and unfair humbling from other people. We don't need to strive to attain the position that we believe we should occupy. Instead, we trust in God for justice. In growth groups, we've been looking at 1 Samuel. And there we read in Samuel about King David, anointed king of Israel. But the old king, King Saul, is still there. And what does the old king do? Hunts him down. David ends up living in caves and as a fugitive. He doesn't seek to put himself in the position that he knows is his. Rather, he's humble, isn't he? He's prepared to live in the dirt and live in isolation and live in the persecution because he trusts in God and that God would see justice done one day. Maybe that is indeed the context that David wrote this psalm within. He's not proud. His eyes are not haughty. Not concerning himself with great matters. He's not seeking after that greatness. He's like a weaned child, content, for he's put his hope in the Lord. So, contentment and trusting in God. Two paths to humility. There are many more, the Bible suggests. We've already looked at Philippians 2, where Paul suggests that we should look to Jesus and, like him, be servant-hearted and serve others and God. And later on in Philippians, Paul says that we should make Christ our ambition, our greatest ambition, to grow in the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord, and so aim to gain Christ and be found in him. That is through us making Christ our ambition and following him. Like that song we were just singing, I will not boast in anything. That's where we need to be for humility. Humility comes through servant-heartedness, through making Jesus our primary ambition, through contentment, and through trusting in God. The other side of humility is that it is absolutely crucial for our growth as Christians. That proud Pharisee of Jesus' parable did not go home justified before God. Jesus tells us it's the poor in spirit, those who mourn over their own sin, those who are meek, who will in the end possess the kingdom and inherit the earth, not the proud. And while love is that virtue that sums up all the other virtues, you know, that we, you know, love is kind of the summary of the law, I believe humility is the one which is in many ways a doorway through which we need to come into Christ's likeness. Because if we don't have humility, we will not recognize our weaknesses, where we're deficient, where we're not like Christ, where we need to grow. Instead, we'll rest in pride in what we already have and in our so-called strengths. If we do not have humility, we will not recognize our sinfulness and seek forgiveness from others, nor will we grant forgiveness to those who wrong us. If we don't have humility, we'll fail to learn too. We'll not recognize the good in others. We will look down with haughty eyes on them, looking at where we're better than them, not at what we might learn from them. We even in our pride may fail to learn from the Bible, for we will not humbly hear its challenge and seek God's merciful help to change. If we do not have humility, we will become self-sufficient. We will fail to be dependent on God, fail to trust in him, and come and ask for forgiveness. So, choose the humble life. It is a life which God calls us into and helps us to grow in. And the thing is, it's not hard either. It sounds like it's hard, but it's an attitude of our hearts. And every time we feel that we are being proud, we just need to pray and ask for God's help to become more Christ-like. And we do it through those things, through serving, through loving, through worship, through putting others, speaking up positively about others and not about ourselves. So let us pray that as a community of churches, that we will learn this path of humility. I feel it's particularly something we need to learn as churches, particularly maybe St. Andrew's Church, humility as a church. We can have characteristics as a church, and maybe sometimes pride is one of the characteristics of St. Andrew's that people comment to me on. So what can we do as a church to develop humility within our church? Psalm 131. Spurgeon wrote about it. It's one of the shortest psalms to read, but one of the longest to learn. It's a deep challenge, this call to humility. I don't think I can say the words of that psalm with complete honesty, and I doubt many of us could feel that they could. So let's be honest with each other about our own weaknesses, and without judgment, help each other to grow in humility and our likeness to Jesus. And let's cry out with that tax collector with humble and dependent hearts, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Give me a humble heart. Let's have a few moments to reflect on this psalm, to read it over, to mull it over, to think about some of the other things that I've thrown up in the air, maybe even to say it in our hearts with a prayerful attitude. And then I'll pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you showed us what humility looks like, submission to God and service of others. Thank you for this wonderful Psalm of David that unlocks different aspects of humility and speaks so powerfully to our hearts. Lord, send your Spirit amongst us to reform us, to be a humble church, a humble churches full of humble people. Challenge us and humble us, transform us and remake us to be more like you, Lord Jesus, that we might be a light to this world and grow in a Christ-like character. We pray this through your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.